Tammy, that I haven't preached in an American church for over 2 years now, so I'm excited to do this, but also probably a little more nervous than usual. So that's a good thing, though, because my dependency is on the Lord more. As Brad said, we Pat and I have been missionaries, and actually we still are missionaries. It's just a different approach that God has led us to take now. But we've been missionaries both short-term and long-term in the Philippines since 2011. And after moving back to the USA in February of 2020, we have been continuing to minister the Word of God online, both in the Philippines and around the world. We've seen incredible responses to the gospel through our, probably another slide or two, David. There we go. Thank you. We've seen incredible responses to our evangelistic videos, both on our Facebook business page, which is See You in Heaven, and on our website, which is seeyouinheaven.life. Since April, I think, of 2020, when we started doing evangelistic videos online, we have seen over 26 million people exposed to the gospel of grace at least once in their news feed. Now, that's far more people than we would have seen exposed to the gospel if we'd remained on Philippine soil, simply because of the COVID restrictions there. We are also equipping and encouraging believers online through our articles and through our videos, both on our Facebook business page and on our website. Now, the Lord has also enabled us to conduct online discipleship training seminars in the southern Philippines through our partner, Pastor Jerry. And also, we are supporting and encouraging another partnering pastor named J.R. in the southern Philippines to preach the gospel as well as conduct discipleship training for believers there. And our plans right now are to continue to minister the Word of God online, not only in the Philippines, but around the world, until we can return to the Philippines short term. But right now, COVID conditions do not allow us to go back to the Philippines. We would spend about 95% of our time in quarantine right now, rather than ministering to people outside of the hotel. And I'm going to turn things over to Pat for a little bit, just to give you an update about our family. Now, for those...
Yeah, we're so thankful for you all. We just, your support, your prayers. I know talking to Sandy, mission team just really lifts us up, and we really appreciate that. I'm Pat, and I have to read this so I can go with the slides. It's not my nature. We were really blessed a month ago to see our daughter Haley, one of the twins, in Virginia. We got to go see them, and we had some great time. They're there. Haley's doing a graduate program in counseling. Daniel's working at Liberty, and we just had a great time with them. It was so good. Then Jake and Hope just finished Harvest, and Hope is 8 months pregnant, ready to pop December 22nd, or so, Lord willing. We're real excited. This will be our first grandbaby. So we're thrilled with that. Then Grace is teaching in Omaha. This is her third year teaching fourth grade, and it's getting better. We're real thankful for that opportunity. She's really doing well. We're so thankful to be closer to all of them. We've also been blessed to be part of a Filipino-American group here in Des Moines. We occasionally get to go there, and Jeff speaks, and this is Filipino barong, which is what they wear for special occasions. God also opened the door for me to do something I love, a science co-op teacher. So it's way too fun. Sometimes Dave Caldwell and I will go around looking for science projects, and he'll share with me what it's about, and I'll take it to the kids. Ask Becky Dots. I also do a lot of snake patrol for her. So we just do all kinds of fun nature stuff. We love living in the White House, and we're so thankful for you all. God bless.
Before we open God's Word, would you just pause with me and let's turn our hearts toward heaven and we'll pray. I just want to encourage each of you, maybe sit flat on your seat and put your feet flat on the floor and take a couple deep breaths. And let's detach from whatever hinders us from hearing from God, and let's connect to the Lord Jesus right now. Lord Jesus, we ask you right now to help us detach from the things of this world, from the things we may have planned this afternoon or this coming week, and just restore our union with you, Lord Jesus. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to each of our hearts, to guide us, and Lord, to convict us where you want to bring about change for the better. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that you are risen and you have conquered sin and death and the devil. And you want to lead us into victory, the victory that you've already accomplished on the cross. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. The last 3 years has been quite a journey, I think, for all of us in this era of COVID and just all that's happening in the world. And today, I'm going to talk with you about some things I don't think I've ever shared with you before in previous visits or even as a pastor, because God's been doing a lot of work in our lives, which I think is a deeper work that he's been doing. And so I'm going to risk being more vulnerable with you today in hopes that you too can allow him and permit him to do a deeper work in your life. I want to talk with you this morning about overcoming lameness. And right away you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor Jeff, I'm not crippled. I don't have any lameness. And that's probably true physically for most of us. But I'm not talking about an external or physical lameness. I'm talking about an internal lameness in our lives. We can be lame emotionally or spiritually as Christians. We have internal wounds that can hinder our ability to love and to trust and to relate to others. We may have unresolved trauma in our lives that keeps us from trusting and loving and relating to other people or even to God. Now, when I use the word trauma in this message, I'm talking about my experience or any experience that God never intended us to have in the Garden of Eden. Trauma frequently refers to an experience beyond the capability of an individual to adapt effectively. Oh, and by the way, there are sermon inserts, I believe, if you want to follow along with an outline. I'm still a teacher at heart as well and love to teach. But all of us have had trauma in our lives based on that definition, because none of us have continually experienced what God intended in the Garden of Eden, have we? I sure haven't. Now, some of us have had big T trauma, which includes such things as military combat experience, physical or sexual abuse. Perhaps your parents were divorced, or maybe you were divorced. Maybe a family member died while you were growing up, or maybe you were getting bullied at school, on a bus, maybe even in the church. Some of us have had little T trauma, where we moved frequently when we were growing up. Maybe we felt neglected or unheard. Perhaps your family had unemployment, which caused a lot of financial stress. Maybe you were rejected by the opposite sex, or you never had close friendships, or you could fill in your own big T or little T trauma. All of us have lameness, and we don't overcome our lameness by praying more or trying harder. No, we overcome our lameness by coming face to face with the deep healing and restoration that God wants to bring to our souls. How can we overcome our lameness? Well, to discover how to do this, we're going to take a look at a man named Mephibosheth, who was in line to be the next king of Israel. His father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, Saul, were killed in battle against the Philistines, not the Philippines, but against the Philistines. And God did something only God could do. He reached right over Mephibosheth without violating him in the process. And he put Jonathan's best friend, David, on the throne of Israel. Now, the news that David had become the new king spread like a violent shockwave throughout the nation of Israel. It was terrifying news to the household of Saul for this reason, because if you became king and your father was not the previous king, that always led to big trouble. It was normal for a new unknown king to hunt down and butcher every member of the previous king's family. Now, if he didn't do that, the previous family or previous king's family could revolt and reclaim the throne. So I'm going to share with you four principles for overcoming lameness now. The first principle is this: realize our lameness. Realize our lameness. Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. We read, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So I want you to notice here in this one verse that we see that Mephibosheth's nanny did not know how kind King David's heart was. And so she ran for her life in panic when she learned that King Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in battle. And in her haste to save herself, she accidentally dropped Mephibosheth when he was only 5 years old. And as a result, he was crippled in both feet. Now, back then, they didn't have, you know, bone doctors like we do today. So they probably didn't set his bones. So they healed abnormally and left him crippled the rest of his life. Now, the name Mephibosheth means he who scatters or destroys shame. Who destroys shame. Mephibosheth was not responsible for his lameness. Nonetheless, he was still lame in his feet. He was struggling now because someone had dropped him in the past. Someone had wounded him. What about us? If our past... Next slide, please. After that. There we go. If our past is interfering with our present, more than likely someone dropped us along the way. Someone we were counting on, someone who was supposed to be responsible or supportive of us. And like Mephibosheth, we survived it, didn't we? We have gone on with life, but it has affected our walk. It hinders the way we deal with others. It affects our ability to love, to trust, and relate to others. Now, I'm not saying that others are to blame for our problems, because that's a waste of time. Do you agree? But what I am saying is that we are reclaiming what hell stole from us through the weapon of trauma. We cannot effectively deal with the present until we understand how we were dropped in the past. And this is something God's been teaching me the last 3 years. We can identify our lameness when we begin to see our reactiveness. We can identify our lameness when we begin to see our reactiveness. Now, I use the phrase begin to see for an important reason. Because remember, we're talking about an internal lameness, emotional or spiritual lameness, not physical. And we've been lame for so long that we have a tough time even noticing our lameness. We think that our way of relating to people is normal. Therefore, we can be totally oblivious to it. Like I was. And I'm going to share an example of this in my own life. In the summer of 2018, when we came back to the States on furlough, we were helping our youngest daughter on her farm that she was going to be living in about 10 days. We were helping to get their farmhouse ready to move into because her fiancé, Jacob, needed to have the exterior painted on that house. And so in the afternoon, I experienced what we call a trigger. Something that accessed some emotions that I didn't know I had. And the next day, when I was in Jake, my daughter's son-in-law now, fiance at that time, but I was in Jake's living room, and we had a very intense disagreement about the gospel message. This was like 9 days before their wedding. I got up from my seat, and I said to them, I'm not going to give Hope's hand to you in marriage, Jake. And I ran out the door, got in our car, Pat, being a good wife, she has followed me, and I peeled out of that driveway while my daughter Hope runs out and says, Daddy, please don't leave. But I did, and I fled all the way back to Des Moines. The next day, I was sitting in a counseling office with a counselor explaining to her what happened there on the farm. You see, the day before that disagreement with Jake, his father came up from behind me in the backyard of the farmhouse near an underground fruit cellar. And I didn't know he was behind me, and he says to me, are you ready for this? And he was referring to the upcoming wedding. But I had no idea what that access. And that's why I lost it with Jake during our disagreement. Because as you know, those of you who know me, I'm very passionate about the gospel, but I'm learning that in areas where we're passionate, it can become a window for other emotions that are very intense as well. And I learned while I was sitting in this counselor's office that the same words that Jake's father uttered to me in Jake's backyard were the same words that a farmhand uttered to me when I was 5 or 6 years old in an underground fruit cellar before he raped me and threatened to kill me and my family if I told anyone. I had no memory of that event until I was 52 years old, until 52 years later. The fear and the shame that I had as a little boy flooded my soul as a 58-year-old man, causing me to overreact to my future son-in-law in a disagreement about the gospel. Now, I will say this, miraculously, God did some major healing and restoration in my life and in my daughter and future son-in-law's life that week. So they were able to have their wedding. It was a beautiful wedding that next week. But as I look out among you, I am reminded, statistically speaking, that about 1/3 of you can probably relate to my story. Statistics tell us that about 1/3 of people in our society have been sexually abused in some way. And my heart is greatly burdened for you. And I believe the heart of Father God is greatly burdened for you as well. And you are not alone. One of the challenges in pastoral ministry is how much do we share with our congregation? Well, I tell you where I'm at right now. I don't hear pastors talking about these kind of things. And I believe God is calling me to talk about it without shame and without fear. If you find yourself overreacting in different areas, and we've mentioned some up here in this PowerPoint slide, maybe you have more anger than the situation warrants, or more anxiety, more fear, more terror, like I did. Ask God to help you remember when you first felt that way. And He can help heal your past if you were willing to let Him. He's a good Father. He's a faithful Father. He is a gracious and forgiving Father, and you can learn to trust Him again if you've lost that trust or never had it to begin with. Okay, secondly, let's move on to a little lighter note. Secondly, recognize God's undeserved kindness toward us. Now remember, David is the new king of Israel, yet he's also a very gracious king, and you can see this in his question. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 9, beginning with verse 1. David says to his advisors in verse 1, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, this is a mind-boggling question because King David had hunted David down the last decade. He tried every means possible to kill David. Yet David is now responding with such graciousness to bless someone from the household of Saul. What a powerful picture of a king, of a man who understood that everything he had was a gift from God. David never forgot his covenant promise of friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. He wanted to honor that promise with kindness to anyone in Saul's family for Jonathan's sake. And look with me now in verses 2 and 3. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Verse 3. Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" That just amazes me. That's grace, my friends. Can you imagine being hunted down for the last 10 years? And that person's tried to kill you in so many different ways, and yet you want to show God's kindness to his family? How many of us would do that? We read at the end of verse 3, "And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" You know, Ziba had been a member of Saul's household who kept up with the family and their whereabouts. He knew that Jonathan had a crippled son named Mephibosheth. David wanted to show the kindness of God to Saul's household. So if Mephibosheth was about 5 years old when Jonathan and Saul died on Mount Gilboa, he was probably about 20 years old when Ziba comes to him. Look with me in verse 4. "So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar.'" Ziba knew Mephibosheth had been living in Lo Debar, which means pastureless. Next slide. There we go. It means pastureless. And he was possibly hiding there. And Lo Debar was a barren land. It was a place of desolation and isolation. It is possible Mephibosheth had been in Lo Debar about the last 15 years if he was in his early 20s by this time, because he had a son named Micah. So he was a young adult. The longer Mephibosheth lived in Lo Debar, the more convinced he was that no one even realized he was alive, let alone cared about him or loved him. And you know what? That is always the lie that hell loves to trigger in our right brains, where a lot of our trauma, memories, and lies are stored. The truth, however, was something so good, something so inconceivable, it would blow Mephibosheth's mind and transform his lameness. You see, all that time that Mephibosheth was in Lo Debar, King David was preparing a place for him at his table. Now, when David learned Mephibosheth's location, he immediately sent for him to be brought to the palace. Do you remember what Jesus said in the first three verses of John chapter 14? "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." All the while you and I have been living in Lo Debar, thinking that no one cares for us or even loves us, Jesus Christ has been preparing a place for us at his table in heaven. And all we have to do to be there is believe or trust in Christ alone for his gift of eternal life. In John 3, verse 15, Jesus guarantees whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The world thinks that Jesus said, whoever behaves, whoever does this or that. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus said, whoever believes, whoever trusts him. My friends, if you were to die right now, where would you go? To heaven or to hell? How would you answer that? Or maybe you'd say, "I don't know, Pastor Jeff." Many of us would say heaven. And my question is, why? Because of your good works? Or because you believe in Christ alone for eternal life? You see, only believing or trusting in Jesus for eternal life or salvation or justification, however you want to word that, only believing in Christ for eternal life guarantees us a future home in heaven. Now, I know, and one of the things I love about Pastor Tom is he's very clear on the gospel message, and praise God for that. But if you're here today and you've never understood and believed this simple truth, Jesus Christ invites you right where you're seated to receive his gift of eternal life by believing or trusting in him alone. Not him plus, but in him alone. That's the good news that we proclaim to a lost world. The third way you and I can overcome our lameness then in regards to this is receive God's grace. Receive God's grace. Look with me in verse 6 of 2 Samuel 9. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here's your servant. When Mephibosheth came to David's palace, he falls down before the king, thinking he's going to be killed because he's from the household of Saul, David's enemy. Look in verse 7 and how David responds. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Now, did Mephibosheth deserve any of this? No, he didn't. Of course not. But remember, when David spoke Mephibosheth's name, he was saying, you are the destroyer of shame. Do you know what destroys shame, my friends? God's grace. God's grace removes shame. Look at Mephibosheth's response to God's grace in verse 8. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Now, what do you think Mephibosheth means when he refers to himself as a dead dog? What is a dead dog? Is that something everybody wants to have in their living room? No. A dead dog represents something that is unwanted, something that is unloved. And this is how Mephibosheth felt. He had been living in Lo-Debar so long, he thought nobody loved him or cared about him. He thought everyone had given up on him because he had given up on himself. Have you ever felt that way, my friend? Have you ever felt like you're in Lo-Debar? You see, shame does this to us. Shame leaves us feeling unwanted and worthless. We are convinced that no one, including God, values us or wants to be around us. And we can live in our identity of shame because of what was done to us or even what we have done to ourselves. We are convinced that we are forever worthless in God's eyes. And God's grace wants to teach us to stop attacking and shaming ourselves. This is a very difficult skill to learn if you've been living in Lo-Debar a long time like Mephibosheth. Yet once we learn this skill, we can look within at our lameness and not be overwhelmed with shame. Now amazingly, David does not stop there, and neither does God. I believe David speaks to Ziba next in Mephibosheth's presence. Look with me beginning in verse 9. And the king then called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his household. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. I want you to notice that the change in circumstances here now is the result of pure grace. David arranged for the administration of Mephibosheth's new estate. He assigned Ziba and his family to manage the grant he just made with Mephibosheth. The land David had restored was to be cultivated to feed the rest of Mephibosheth's household while Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem and ate at the table of the king as one of the king's own sons. Now, what do you think was the greatest challenge for Mephibosheth at this point? Because remember, he'd been living in the gutter of Lodabar. But now he's been lifted up to a place of great grace and blessing. Mephibosheth didn't deserve what he received from David. And you and I don't deserve what we've received from the Lord. But it's called grace. God gives us a second chance. He gives us a third chance. He gives us a 4,000,000th chance because of his grace. I think our biggest challenge is probably the same as Mephibosheth's. And it's our fourth and last principle. Resolve to get up off the floor and sit at Jesus' table of grace. Resolve to get up off the floor and sit at Jesus' table of grace. How can we do this? The same way Mephibosheth did. Look with me now in the middle of verse 11 to the end. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. So notice something. He's sitting at the king's table, but he's still lame in his feet. I think that's really significant. We'll come back to that in a moment. So after David instructed Ziba to manage Mephibosheth's new estate, he also said Mephibosheth was to sit at his table like one of the king's sons. But notice, we are told that Mephibosheth ate continually at the king's table. He didn't just eat there once a year, or once a month, or once a week, or once a day. He ate there all the time, like one of the king's sons. Now, did he deserve this? No. But God's grace was poured out on him. Can you picture Mephibosheth seated at the king's table with distinguished guests and rulers beside him? I mean, you would never know there was anything wrong with him. Of course, if you pull back the tablecloth, you can see that his feet were still lame or crippled. But you know what? He's seated at the table as if nothing had happened to him in his past. He's not pretending or denying his lameness or his brokenness, but he's letting the king cover him and bless him. Despite his limitations, he belongs there, and he knows it. Can you relate to that? Or are you still in Lodabar, feeling unwanted, unloved, unworthy? Many people in the world are, my friends. Your miracle and my miracle is we get to sit at the table of Jesus' grace right now, even if we have been dropped in the past. There's a place at the table for you and for me. And the amazing thing about this is that walking with the Lord, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what's been done to you in the past, and it doesn't matter how you may have messed up in life. If you will simply get up off the floor and come to Jesus Christ just as you are, without any mask, without any pretense, without any hidden areas in your life, he will carry you in such a way as to make it up to you. And my friends, Jesus Christ will never, ever drop you. You are safe in his arms. That's the beauty of our Lord. Now, there are many, many parallels in this story. Like Mephibosheth, we are all crippled. Not physically necessarily, but with sin and shame. We also have been dropped or wounded by someone, and out of shame, we've been hiding in a place of barrenness, like Lodabar, feeling unwanted and worthless. We are convinced that God has given up on us, and that no one could possibly care for us or love us. And like Mephibosheth, we're afraid of the king. All the while, he's been preparing a table for us at his table. Or a place for us at his table. You see, often fear is connected to shame. But Jesus' grace can remove that. It can diffuse that if we will come to him as we are. King David, on the other hand, is a lot like God. He took the initiative to seek out Mephibosheth despite his unloveliness. David brought him into his house and presence and adopted him as his own son. He also shared his bounty and fellowship with this undeserving lame man for the rest of his life because of Jonathan. And God has done the same for undeserving sinners like you and me because of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 6 reminds us that the Lord accepts us, crippled feet and all, not because we deserve it, but because it has been earned by another, by His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. My friends, have you found your place at the table of Jesus Christ yet in your life? If not, what's keeping you from doing that? For some of us, we are hiding our lameness or brokenness with a fake identity. We pretend that we have no problems or need of Jesus Christ in our lives. But inside, we are hurting. We are alone. We're feeling unwanted and unloved. And we have given up. And we assume everyone else has given up on us. What decisions do you need to make today to get up off the floor and sit at Jesus' table? Do you need to get alone with the Lord and talk to Him in prayer? Do you need to listen to Him as you read 2 Samuel 9? Maybe you need to get involved in a small group of committed Christians, or perhaps like me, you need to see a Christian counselor who can help you unpack when you were dropped in the past. There's no shame in that, brothers and sisters. There's no shame. What does your place at Jesus' table look like in the days ahead? Consider what blessings you can enjoy at Jesus' table. You might notice on your insert, there's a tabletop there with some oval plates set on it. This afternoon, I want to encourage you to take some time to write down God's blessings on each plate. Next slide. These are some of the ones that I've identified in my relationship with Christ. He has seen me. He has heard me. He has wanted me. He has accepted me, forgiven me, and loved me. What blessings can you think of that He's offering you at His table? How do you envision these blessings impacting your relationship with Jesus and others in your life? There are a lot of people in the world like Mephibosheth. They're wounded, they're worthless, they feel unwanted and unloved. And they need to know that Jesus Christ has not given up on them, even though they've given up on themselves. Christ is preparing a place for them at His table in heaven, and all they must do to be there is believe or trust in Christ alone for His gift of salvation. Pat and I, on behalf of all the Filipinos we know, we want to thank you for partnering with us so we can help the Mephibosheths of this world, like us, understand that regardless of their broken and wounded condition, Jesus Christ loves them radically. And He graciously invites them to sit at His table of abundant grace. Let's pray, shall we? If you're here this morning, and perhaps you've never understood that all the while you've been in Lodabar, the King of this universe has been preparing a place for you at His table in heaven. But for you to sit at that table, you need to understand your need for the Savior. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned with our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And because of this, we are separated from God, who is holy and righteous. But God, that first Christmas season, sent His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God gave Jesus that first Christmas. He lived a perfect life. And when He was 33 years old, He died for you and me on a cross. And 3 days he rose from the dead, just as he promised. Christ is alive today. And he invites you to receive his gifts of eternal life and forgiveness. He doesn't ask you to change your life. He doesn't ask you to go to church every week or pray every day. He asks you to believe in him for that gift. If you've never understood this, but now you do. You've never believed this, but now you do. I'm going to give you a chance to tell the Lord. I'm going to just lead you in a prayer right now, and you can repeat it after me in your heart, or just you can do it out loud if you want. It's up to you. But I never want to leave a place without giving you an opportunity to receive Christ. So you can say this to the Lord. Dear Jesus, I come to you as a sinner. Nothing I am or do can get me to heaven. I believe you died for me and rose from the dead. I am now trusting in you, Jesus, not my prayers or my religion or even my good life, to give me eternal life and forgive all my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for the eternal life and forgiveness I now have. Thank you that I have a seat at your table in heaven. Thank you for the many blessings that await me there and even in this life. Help me, Lord, to make you known to other people in my family, across the street in my neighborhood, at my work, or at the store. Use me to make a difference for you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.